Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
All right. Again, we're in the fourth Sunday of Lent. I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. But once you start to get into the epistles, that's Ephesians. And look at chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 10. We have these verses are just a great explanation and summary of the gospel, really. Chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who's rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it's the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I had two instances this week where I was really proud of this church and really excited about some of the things we're doing and continuing to do. We had the opportunity to have a funeral here this week for a family that many folks know, and actually some of them are here today, which is great, but for a family that many people know but who didn't attend here. We had this chance to then welcome in. There were a lot of folks that aren't a part of a church anywhere, and we had a chance to welcome them in and to do not only the funeral, but the funeral luncheon and all of that stuff here. And the church did an absolutely wonderful job at this. I was so proud, and I've told you before, I know I've told you before, that sort of stuff is a big deal. We have this opportunity to minister to a family in crisis. And so every time we do something like host a funeral or have a funeral luncheon, or and even, you know, when it's for people you don't even know or whatever, you got to realize that this is this chance to tangibly show the love of Christ to people who are hurting and just in need of that. And so something really cool happened. You know, of course, people came and they ate and things went really well. And then something happened that I've never had happen before. We had two people that were at the luncheon requested recipes from things that were going on. Somebody asked for the recipe for the cheesy potatoes, because why not, right? They're delicious, right? And then somebody else, we got an email through the church, through the website. Somebody said, hey, my husband was eating a salad that came in such and such a bowl, and he was going on, and it was like his mom made. Is there any way we could get the recipe for that? So that's a really cool thing. So well done. Oh, yeah, you got, yeah, Darcy's got she's got some detective work to do, yeah. She's got a description of the dish and when I came in and stuff, so yeah. But that's just it's a really cool thing that, and I want you to know that we had this chance to do that, and I was really proud of how the church did with that. And then on Friday, on the next day, Jeff and Susie D'Artoni, who are missionary ministry people that do college ministry in Indiana, Butler University and a couple others right around there, they came in to meet with me and thank the church for their support and stuff, which is nice because you guys have supported them for years, and they came in to thank me. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? Yeah. Pretty good job if you can get it. So anyway, he came in, and as he came in the door, and then you take a left on the hallway, he noticed the 10,670 number there, which is pretty cool because we've talked about that before. And in fact, and if you haven't been here since we've talked about that, we have this map. There's St. John's in the middle, and did use Mission Insight, our statistical kind of thing that we can use, and did a, it's not a circle, it's an irregular polygon of some sort that's there, around there, with such exotic places as Ovid all the way to the east, and Eureka to the north, and Riley down the southwest, right? And just looked at that area and said, okay, how many people are there? And according to the census numbers and things, there's 18,397 people. And then as you go into the surveys and stuff that they've done, found 58% of the people in that area are without a church, which means that's 10,670 people. 10,670 people. And so one of the things that we've asked ourselves to do and thought about is, how are we going to be in ministry and mission to these 10,670 people? Because we believe that people need Jesus. We want to share that love of Christ with them. And so I was talking to the Daratonis about that, which is really cool, and I started sharing some of the stories of outreach that we've had, and including the work that we've done with our neighbors down at the Meadows, which is just so cool. Like when you start at the beginning of where we started working out at the Meadows and like where we're at now and the partnership we have, I got just so happy. I get getting choked up as I'm like crying as I'm telling them about it because I'm just an emotional person. And so like that's going on. And it was just such a neat thing to be able to say, and I'm a part of a church that does that. I'm a part of a church that names, we've got 10,670 neighbors that we care about, and we think about, and we pray about, and we want to serve. And I get excited and emotional about these things because I am absolutely convinced of the power of God and Jesus Christ to transform lives. I'm just absolutely convinced of that. And a big part, I suppose, of why I believe this is because God transformed me. And so you get this as we look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 to 10, we get this played out. And that's what Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is all about. And you get this contrast here in these 10 verses. So did this little visual for you so you could kind of sort that out and kind of see the big contrast that's going on. It begins, it's a then versus now, as Ephesians lays it out, then and what you were and then what you are, and it just talks about this transformation that God can bring. And so it begins with the very first words in verse 1 are, you were dead. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. And so it begins with, you were dead. And then in the circle, then you have living in sins and trespasses. That's the way it was. And so one of the things to notice is, that a life in sins and trespasses is described as being dead. There's a spiritual death that ends up leading to a physical death as well, but it's described as being dead. And in Romans 6:23, you hear the wages of sin is death. And so you have this this description of living in sin and trespasses as being dead. But then also you get this, as we get this arrow down to the box there, that's described in this way. What does this look like, or what does living and sins and trespasses look like? And you see, and so we start again. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among those who are disobedient, and then a little bit further, following the desires of our flesh and senses. And so you get the following these three things. So you were dead, living in trespasses and sins, and the way that looked is you were following these three things. You were following the world. So this is just the way the world works, the way the world values things, the way the world views things, doing things that the world does, and that sort of thing. It's hard for us to avoid this because the way the world is going is a part of our context. If we were fish, that would be the water. And so it's hard to swim upstream if just everything's going this direction and this is what everyone does, what everyone values, what everyone says is important. He says, so you're following the course of the world. The second one was following the spirit of the air, the ruler of the power of the air, the spirits that now at work among those who are disobedient. Who do you think that's referring to? Satan, good. That was a trick question because a lot of times in church the right answer is Jesus, right? And this was like a 180 on that, wasn't it? It's describing the ruler of the power of the air. And for the Greeks in their cosmology, one of the things as they would kind of see just the understanding of things, they'd see the ruler of the power of the air being that evil force. And so here, this is recognizing the reality of a spiritual realm, and not only recognizing the reality of a spiritual realm, but recognizing the reality that too often we follow those temptations, too often we follow that sort of stuff and that disobedience. And just as humanity, we have a tendency to listen to that tempter that whispers in our ear, but not only tempts us in our ear, but tells us lies about ourselves. Because another thing, it's not just straight up temptation, but it's also, hey, you know, you're not worth it, or you're kind of a bum anyway, you might as well just go down this path, and listening to that and following that. And then the third thing being following the desires of our flesh and senses, or living in the passions of our flesh, or doing what our flesh desires, or that sort of thing. And then it follows up by saying, then, by nature, we are children of wrath, meaning that God's judgment is coming. As I go through that stuff, I always wonder, for folks who are, I don't know, either new to the faith or outside of the faith right now and hearing things, I always wonder, like, when you hear things like the children of wrath, I mean, that's not a warm, fuzzy thing. I always wonder how people hear that. Or when you hear things, in our sins we were dead, or following the desires of our flesh and senses. And one of the things I wrestle with is I want people to be able to hear the good news of the love of Christ. And it always gives me pause, and I wonder what sort of baggage, like who's yelled at them about being a sinner or who knows what. And I just wonder how people hear that, being a child of wrath or dead in your sins or that sort of stuff. And I wonder about that, and I don't know. I don't know what you're hearing when you hear that, but I do know I can share what comes to mind for me, and maybe that'll be helpful. Because when I hear that you are dead in your sins and trespasses, and that you followed these wrong things, some pretty specific things come to my mind. And I think of my own life when I was lost, and how I felt and how I was living. And I'll share a little bit with you on that. I know I shared my testimony before, but it's been like 3.5 years ago, and so I don't know, maybe you've heard it, maybe you're not, I don't know. But so for me, when I grew up in Portland, which is not too different than St. John's, really, in a small enough town. People know you, and I was brought up going to church, and even though I was brought up going to church, the way I kind of understood the faith is people knew me, and people in my church knew me, and I wanted people to like me, and I wanted people to think I was a good person. And so when you get these rules, if you follow the rules, then people think, oh, he's a good boy or whatever. And so you just kind of are driven by that and was driven by that. And so a lot of it, and I legitimately believe, but the way that worked out in my head was really works. Like I had to work to get approval. And so that was going on, and it ends up being a heavy load to carry. Then I went to college in Michigan State. There were 40,000 people, and nobody knew me, and nobody cared. And so that was a really liberating thing. Like, oh, I can do whatever I want. And so I did whatever I want. I walked away from my faith. It wasn't a crisis of faith. It wasn't about belief or disbelief. It was about, I guess, just caring more about doing what Andy wanted to do and kind of living that out. And so, you know, I'd go out partying and carried through and dating and the way that I viewed and treated women and that sort of stuff. And when Ephesians talks about following the desires of the flesh and senses, I know exactly what that means. And I know how it works. And the thing is, the more I followed the desires of my flesh, the more unhappy I became and the less peace I had. Which seems weird because it seems almost counterintuitive. It seems like, well, if you take off the restrictions and do whatever you want, that should be awesome. But I found it wasn't. That the more I followed just whatever I wanted to do, the less happy I became. And even worse than that, things that started out as just like ways to have a good time or habits or whatever, those passions started to control me and dictate my behavior. Soon I found that the desires of my flesh were in control, that I wasn't in control anymore. And so over years this developed, and I felt less at peace and really worse about things. And I remember, this is my first year of teaching in Battle Creek, and I taught there for a year and then went to Fowlerville for 2 years. But my first year of teaching at Battle Creek, It was not a good school to be at. It was a job I didn't like, and I didn't have any way to deal with the depression and the everything I was feeling. So the way I did it was through alcohol and drinking and stuff, and that wasn't, that didn't help, you know. And I remember, I can still picture it in my mind. I lived in this basement apartment, and I would go there, and on Sunday nights, I knew that I had to go to work to this job I didn't want to go to in the morning. And I would sit in the dark and listen to the radio and just feel utterly lost. And I would think, how did I get here? How did I get here? How did this happen? And I know that it wasn't supposed to be this way, and I was supposed to be doing better. But I really had no idea how to stop that and get out of that. And so when I read in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. That's a perfect description of where I was. That's a perfect description of who I was and what was going on. I was dead inside. And that's where, like, following this stuff, that's where it got me. To a low and a dark and a very difficult place. A place that was full of a lot of hurt and a lot of not even knowing what to do with that hurt. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But there's a contrast here. And so you've got the dead part, the then, but then it shifts in verse 4 to the now. But now you've been made alive together with Christ. So instead of dead, you've been made alive. Now notice, made alive isn't that you made yourself alive. It's that somebody did something to you and for you. You've been made alive in Christ. And now instead of living in the sins and trespasses, it says at the end in verse 10 that you're living doing good works because that's what you were created to do. So that's your way of life, it says. So now instead of a life in sins and trespasses, now there's a life that's in good works. But it's not only a life in good works, it talks about that you were created to do that. You were created to live as a part of that good work. So it wasn't a matter of doing stuff better yourself. Because again, I like when I was younger, I thought if I worked hard enough, I could get that approval or whatever. But no, now it was I was created into something different, so good works flowed from that. You're given a new heart, so you desire different things. You're given a new life, and you live in different ways. There's good works, and it flows from the nature of who we are made into. And then it says that you are saved, that you are saved by grace and raised up with Christ. Now, that's in the box, because that's in contrast to following the world, following the spirit of the air, following the desires of the flesh. Instead of following, you would think that the opposite of following these things would be to follow the right things, but that's not actually how it's presented in Ephesians 2. The opposite of following the wrong things is someone comes in and rescues you. Someone comes in and saves you. That you've been raised up, not by your own power, but by the power of the one who saves. So instead of following and going in the wrong direction, now you get God coming in and turning things around and saving you. When I read saved, I know what comes to my mind as well. You see, I was in that spot, that kind of dark and difficult spot where there's a pastor. Pastor Scott asked me to be a part of a church camp that was going on at Wesley Woods. And I knew I was a mess, but as a teacher, I could help with kids. So like I knew I could do that and contribute. But I also knew spiritually I didn't deserve to be there because I was a wreck. But I thought, you know, maybe if I do this, maybe God will do something. Maybe God will show up and do something because I need help and I don't know what else to do. And so I went and I was helping to counsel at this church camp, and I was undeserving of anything, really. But I experienced God's love in such a powerful way from other counselors and from the kids and that sort of stuff. And I remember, as this love starting to break through and just kind of blow me away, because it wasn't something I deserved, but they loved me anyway, and they were glad I was there anyway. And I remember Thursday, I think it was Thursday, because we had a memory verse each day, and the kids were supposed to memorize, and it was always more helpful if you could try and do that too as a counselor. And so it was John 16:33, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, "I tell you these things so that in me you may have peace." And that caught my attention, because I wanted peace so badly. And then Jesus says, "In this world you'll find trouble." And I thought, that sounds about right. You know? And one of the things that struck me with that too, I don't know why I thought this. I learned the Bible stories in Sunday school and all that stuff, but I was surprised at how real life the Bible was. Like, it wasn't some Pollyanna-ish stories about always do the right thing and smile on the way to work or whatever. Jesus said, "In this world you'll find trouble. In this world you'll find trouble." It's very real about the actual battle that goes on in life. "In this world you'll find trouble." And then he says, "But fear not, for I have overcome the world." And I thought about that too. So I thought, yeah, that's the world through everything of Jesus, right? Like, not just all the sin of the world on him at the cross, but think of how that played out. Like, he was betrayed by a close friend. He was abandoned by his friends. He was stripped naked, died on a cross in front of his mom. This torturous, horrible death. They took his body down. They had to do a quick burial. And he wasn't a person of means, so he was laid in a borrowed tomb. And they rolled the stone over, closed it up. And it seems like that should have been the end of the story. The world threw everything at Jesus it had, and it looked like it won. But then, on the third day, he rose from the dead. And all of a sudden, that death that looked like it was the end of everything good turns out to be the means of our forgiveness. It's utterly and completely transformed. He overcame the world. And I thought about that, and I thought, if this guy wants me, I would be a fool to turn that down. I don't know why he does. But if he does, I got to say yes. Because I'm a mess right now. When Andy's in charge, we're driving off the tracks. And so I was sitting crisscross applesauce with the little kids all around me. And said, just prayed to God and said, "You can have my whole life. You can have my whole life." I'd always wanted to hold back before. Hold back a couple days, specifically weekends. I don't know if you ever tried that, but it tends to like poison the rest of stuff, right? It would bleed out into the rest. And I said, "You know what? I'm so desperate right now. I'm so desperate, I'll even give you everything." And I came alive. I don't know how else to describe it other than I was saved. Like, it's if I just look at the trajectory of my life and the trajectory my life is on now, they're two very different trajectories. And really, the only way I can make sense of it and the only way I can really tell you to describe it is I was saved by the power of Jesus Christ and made alive. That's really the best way I can say it, and my life began to change. Now, I'm not perfect. When Ann gets back from her trip, we can bring her up front if you want to hear. I'm not perfect, but I'm in such a different place than I was, and God keeps working on me because he loves me, and he has something better for me. And I meant it when I gave myself to him. And the reason I meant it is because I know I'm a mess on my own. And he saved me. And like, what can you do for that? You know, I just give him my life. You see, there's a turning point that happens here from the then to now. And it's a big deal in this scripture. I mean, just at the very beginning of verse 4, you start with this whole, like, you were dead, you were living in sins, you were following the wrong things, all of this bad stuff, but God in his richness and mercy. But God came in and changed things. You were going the wrong direction, heading the wrong way, but God decided to step in and do something about it. You were dead, but God made you alive. You were lost and following the wrong things, but God pulled you back and showed you the way to go. You were blind, but God now made you see. Things were not going well for you, but God saved you. What a beautiful verse. What an amazing verse. Even if you look at from the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, it says, we were by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. That gets to the very heart of the biblical story. I mean, that's at the heart of what Scripture is about. If you think about it, it goes throughout all of Scripture. The serpent tempted, Adam and Eve sinned, but God made a promise that one day there would be a child who would crush that serpent's head. People were sinful and rebellious and disobedient, and we didn't know how to act or what to do, but God called Abraham because he was making a people to show him what to do and to be a blessing and a rescue. The people of Israel then, as they grew up, they were enslaved to Egypt. It looked pretty dark and pretty dire for the people of Israel, but God raised up a deliverer and rescued them. They had kings who followed idols and were going the wrong direction, but God promised he would raise up an anointed one to save them. Humankind was in the depths of the darkness of sin. Rome was oppressing the chosen people of Israel, but God sent his only son to the rescue. They arrested Jesus, they mocked him, they beat him, but God the Son turned the other cheek. They nailed him to the cross as an enemy. But God the Son, Jesus Christ, prayed for them. They hung him on a cross to die. But God the Son and Jesus Christ forgave them. And then they took his body and they laid it in a tomb and they sealed it shut. And it looked like the reality of sin was too great for even the Son of God. It looked like evil had won. It looked like darkness had overcome. It looked like the serpent had finally accomplished his mission. It looked like there would be no happy endings at all whatsoever. But God did something else incredible and amazing that I'm going to tell you about on April 1st. That's why I get excited about our church reaching out and sharing God's love with others. I really get excited and just thrilled about that. Because I know for me, it was God's love and grace that broke through to me. And God used that to grab me and to save me. I know I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And when I was at my lowest, I was shown the love of God and the grace that's offered through Jesus Christ. And God saved me. And so I think every single time we have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with our neighbors, with folks in the community, with whatever sort of thing we do, I just know that there's other people out there that are in the same spot that I was in, where you're low and you're hurting and you're disappointed in yourself and you don't know where to go. And you just need someone to care and to share with you the Savior that comes in and can give you life. I'm just so convinced that people need Jesus. And so every chance we get, I just get thrilled about us doing that. Because the life that I've been given, I want for everyone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.